How is it that I get to confirm him? The Spirit beareth witness within our spirits. I find it comical to myself, me, when I hear him talking so plain to me and confirming a revelation. And then I say, yeah, that's right, Lord. Like, you're confirmed. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, we're courting a habitation. You don't know what a place is until you get there, so you don't know if you've been missing it until you get there. But I know this, what's in front of us. It's something so powerful that when they drive by the property, what he wants it to escalate to is that what we're feeling here right now goes so far beyond that when they drive by, they'll feel sinner or saint the level of glory that we're feeling now. You can't get there unless you court it. I say court it. I'm talking about stay in it. Keep doing the things that are conducive to bring it. See, it's not going to be some new revelation that somebody pulls out of the hat that brings about revival and says, oh my, wow, this is the one we've been waiting for all along. Our revelation increased, and boom, it brought about revival. What revival will do in the restoration, it makes everything that we already know absolutely real. I mean, with a real saturation. See, he wants this level. Now we're getting, and then I like it like this. This is my selfish time when there's a lot of mature listening. My unselfish time is when I'm breaking it down. And I love that part too. I shouldn't say selfish. It's just a great joy to talk when people can understand. But you, we're not after graduating out of K-5. We're not even after a master's. We're after a doctorate in the Spirit where that we can absolutely surgically, I mean cut between flesh and spirit and know how to go to a place where we just keep advancing and advancing and advancing. Sometimes I hope you do, and if you don't, there's no condemnation, because sometimes he may have you on the back burner just blessing your socks off of you. And if he does that, then that's where you should be. But sometimes they'll feel like there's a drop in the anointing with a Sunday crowd when everybody's filled up in here. There's no drop in the anointing. The same anointing that we've come to, that we feel on any real close family mature time, that same anointing abides. There's no drop in it like it didn't go anyplace. It's just being resisted against. And the reason why it's being resisted against is it's not anybody's fault like yours, or it's not even the crowd's. My God, that's what we're calling in. We're calling in. But here's where our anointing's at presently. And it's no shame. It's a good thing. It comes to a place where we're like this, and then you'll have a whole mixed crowd. You have 50 other people in here. They don't come necessarily expecting. They might have been invited for an occasion, or they might have been invited for this, that, and the other. In fact, one of my growing ups, I'll just be honest with you, one of my growing ups, some of my least favorite, not unfavorite, but least favorite services have been like Christmas and Easter and those kinds of things. Why would you say that? Well, usually because people come only because the masses come because it's a thing to do. And there's an agenda and they've got an expectation. This is the way the service is going to be. But you get a lot of people, and it wouldn't matter if we could sit it here or expand it, 300, 500, and there was 100 of us. We carry a level of anointing based on our habitation that we've worshiped ourselves into privately, primarily, and then coming together in maturity based on the Word of God and giving ourselves over. But then you'll come together and then there'll be an increase of 50 other or 60 other people come in. It's not that they can overpower the anointing. That's not it. It's just that the level of religion that they come with, and sometimes the devils that they come with, and with no expectation of going into their agendas, no expectation of moving further in the Father, they're just simply here. So it's not a decrease in your anointing, it's only a resistance against it. But this is where He wants you to learn. He wants us to know this, there's a place in the Father like Jesus dwelt, that no matter where He was at, the masses could not shut down His anointing, so much so that He carried with Him such a glory with Him, is that what He really wants is, I remember, I'm just thinking of it now pretty much since I came in. One time I was telling Tim about the afterglows that we were having. And man, he was rejoicing. I said people to stay in and they didn't want to leave. And he was rejoicing. And then he asked me a real fatherly question because it measured our getting closer to revival or where we were at. He said, what about while the masses are there? How many of those coming in are staying thereafter? See, here's the thing. Where we're going, this is where we're going, forecast of things coming. The habitation will grow and grow and grow if you give into it. And I can tell you, as one of the elders, I can tell you this, as much as lies within me, we will not stop doing the things that are conducive to allowing Him to come in every unorthodox way that He wants to come, shut us down and take us over, do whatever He wants to, because I can tell you this, only the anointing breaks the yoke. I can say some things in some services and it goes out. It goes out. You know, peace, let Him teach you something. Peace goes out. And peace echoes. It echoes. It goes out and it stays. Matthew, don't quote me on this, it's 10 or 13, and then it's Luke 10 or 13. Both of them record it. Jesus said, when you come in as a disciple of mine and you're doing my work, you walk into a home, say peace. Peace to this home. And He says, if the Son of Peace abides there, then that peace will remain. Hey, we need to start walking in each other's homes and bless them with peace. Jesus said to do that. He said, if it doesn't, He said, if I don't dwell there, then your peace will return to you. Sometimes as a preacher, you that are following us in the anointing, you know how it goes. The only reason why He's teaching you this right now is He's saying it because it came by revelation and He wanted me to teach you where we're going and how to be surgically ready for the babies that are coming in. Sometimes when a big crowd comes in, I'll say something like that. It won't be peace. But when there's not a resistance, it'll just go out and stay. But when there's a resistance because of religion and the devils that people bring in, it's like handball. I don't know if you ever played handball. You'll hit it, it'll hit the wall, and it'll come back to you as fast as you hit it. And that's what He said about your peace. You could say peace to a home, and if He wasn't the Lord over that home, and if there wasn't no place for that peace to remain, it'd come back to you as soon as you sent it out. But here you and I are. What's our objective? Those souls out there by the thousands. But what's going to break their lives into a place where they're really getting free? What we're sitting in right now. The anointing. And we don't even know what's out there until we get there. But I can tell you this, this which we're sitting in now is going to graduate into something else, and that'll graduate into something else, so that when the masses come in, they'll be so overtaken by what you've already prepared that whatever Jesus says, where it's come forward to be born again, or the healings of their minds, or the demons that have oppressed their life, it just won't have any resistance to where we're headed. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't He wonderful? Okay. Let me show you something, or let Him show you something. Turn to two places with me. I wasn't sure what He was going to. Philippians, that's where we were at last week. And then we're going to turn to Galatians, really. I said Philippians. I think I meant Colossians, because that's where I think we were. Yep. Hallelujah. So Colossians 1, and then we're really going to look at Galatians for just a couple scriptures. Hallelujah. I guess what we were talking about, I know what we were talking about last week, but I guess as far as a title to it, that we were talking about the crucified life and giving ourselves over to the crucified life. How many of you think you've ever heard a message around here about that a couple times? And what we ended up saying, we're not trying to be sadistic, morbid, but we love that song, "There's Never Been a Man More Alive." And the thing about it is that He died more than any. He died His death, and Philippians says, all the way up to the cross. He made a decision daily to die. Now, I like this. The furthest I ever have to anticipate death, the furthest I ever have to anticipate, the furthest vision of death for me is today. Is today. I can die today. And I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Hallelujah. Are you glad? And the only way that I can die today is that I have to continue to live in every moment of the day, because He's with me right now. Oh, hallelujah. I don't have to worry about how dead I'm going to be in 6 months. I know if I'm on the course. I die daily today, and that takes me there. But Paul said this in Colossians 1, and this is where we were at last week, and this is the part that I love so much, and then we're going to go over to Galatians in just a moment. Verse 24, he said, "Who now rejoice," talking about himself, "in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake." And he tells us what His body, Christ's body, is the church. I'm the church. Hallelujah. Now, this is a very powerful scripture if you get it. And he says here, "Who now, presently, I rejoice in my sufferings," everything that Paul was going through, and he says, "for you, and use them," now I'm adding to it, but this is an absolute, he said, "and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ." And I said, this word is right to be put here. If you look it up in its definition, we're not substituting something that should not be. He said, "and fill up that which is behind," or that which is lacking, "of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. So Paul, what are you saying? Again, very powerful. Paul said, anything that is lacking in my flesh, I use the afflictions that are coming my way. Let's say it like this, any cavities of flesh that still has Paul written on it, that will resist the mind of Christ. Paul, in essence, was saying, I do not waste my afflictions. I do not waste my trials, but I take joy in them, knowing this, that if I will allow them to come to me, and if I allow Christ's character to come out of me, then whatever is the lacking, whatever has not yet been formed into the image of Christ, that which is behind, that it's running behind. Here Christ is out here, and my flesh is still over here. It's lacking, it's behind. And Paul said, if I will endure this patiently, in chapter here, he talked about in the first part of it, verse 11, he says, strengthen with all might. This was one of his prayers for us. According to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Hallelujah. And again, we defined very articulately, beautifully, so we always love it. The word long suffering means to suffer a long time. Hallelujah. That's just what it means in this basic Greek hermeneutical breakdown. It means to be ready to fight the fight until Christ is formed in you. Hallelujah. Now let's turn to Galatians for just a minute. It's a very powerful book. I wanted to take you from chapter 1 and go through chapter 1 and 2. But I can hear the Spirit just saying, read a couple verses. Let me give you a brief synopsis of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Paul is agonizing over the church at Galatia, and he says, who is this? I've fathered you in the Spirit, and who is this that has come in here to pervert, he uses that word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which teaches another gospel. He says, this one that has come in, and it was the teachers of the day coming in, and they were perverting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But their perversion was in this: they were trying to bring back the justification of the law. They were trying to mix the law and grace, and Paul just wouldn't have it. I mean, if there was anything that Paul... Oh, I'm so tempted to... Why don't you turn those lights on? Hallelujah. Thank you, Matt. This won't take but a minute or two or a few. And how many of you know the Word of God is worth reading? Yes. Hallelujah. My best looking buddy, Joel, Pastor Joel's come in. So how many of you felt the anointing come up? It come up. Hallelujah. Look at verse 1. Chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto all the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is what Paul says. I marvel. I'm perplexed. I marvel, churches of Galatia, that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which he identifies and says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. Now watch how strong and adamant Paul is. But though we, Paul, myself, or anybody traveling with me, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, meaning before in the past, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify before you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached of me is not after man. Boy, that is a strong statement. I don't know how many preachers today can say, including myself, I'll tell you, we're all being purged by this fire and by the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you this, if we keep going where we're going, the purity of Christ is going to reign in us. Hallelujah. And it is reigning in us. But Paul said, I didn't receive this. I preached it not after man. Neither I received it of man. Neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. For ye have heard of my conversation or my past, and that in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above. He is bragging on himself, but he's doing it to take them out of the seduction that they're coming in. He's saying, you think these guys know something? Let me tell you what I knew and what I was about. I profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Hallelujah. I don't know how that would go over in the church today. Usually it's like, well, I'm a baby Christian and we do need the prophet, the pastor, the teacher. I'm not trying to throw away my office. But it's good for us. It's really good for us. This right here is in front of us because Paul didn't confer with flesh and blood. That's really good. Because had he conferred and had he gone to John and James and Peter and said, will you teach me? There would have been a mixture in his life. And he said, God separated me. I didn't go to, and I'm not saying this. I'm just using it as an example right now. I didn't go to Bible college as soon as I got saved. I didn't start going around and getting a little bit of this. Well, you got a little bit. Let me get a little bit of yours. Let me get a little bit of yours. And let me get a little bit of yours. Because if I get a bunch, then I can get well educated and I know which way I want to make, which decision I want to make here. That's the way the world thinks. We've got a Holy Ghost. He's come to teach us and lead us and guide us into all truth. Praise God. Hallelujah. So he says, I did not go up to Jerusalem. I mean, that would have been, he should have, if he got saved, Jerusalem was the Mecca of the day. He should have gone to Bible college and said, look, I'm here. You guys know more than I do. Please teach me. Thank God he didn't do that. He said, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, after coming back to Damascus, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him. Look how articulate this guy is. 15 days, he remembers it, even after years later. But other of the apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother. Now the thing which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Sicily and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judah, which were in Christ. They didn't know him. They only knew his reputation. But they had heard only that he which had persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Verse 1, chapter 2. Then 14 years after this, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But he says privately to them which were of the reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. That because, and he says, the reason why I say that, because false brethren unaware brought in, they slipped in, stealthily they came in, who came in to privately spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. They came in to see what Paul was preaching, to see if they could pervert it and bring it back into a place where their religion or their doctrine fit it. And he says, to whom? Now, just look how there was some, I mean, Paul taught a message of the love of God, the grace of God, but this he wouldn't put up with. He drew this big place in the sand. He said, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, now I wonder how he's amazing in his speech here. He says, to these whom seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, you know, it makes no difference to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference, he said, you know what? When I walked away from them, I was no more the edified. They didn't give me anything. I didn't get built up by these guys. What they had to say to me didn't increase my walk in Christ. But contrary, he said, besides for that, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand. In other words, they ordained them that they should go into the heathen and they into the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember, they said this in your ordination, remember the poor. And he said, the same which I also was forward already to do. I mean, that was in my heart. He wasn't going against this. But when Peter, now this is the time changes here, the scene changes, and Paul has met Peter again and spent these 15 days with him, and there's this ordination, we bless you, go out, be blessed. But then time progresses, Paul is at Antioch, and he says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, now, you see, this is not something we're finding fault with Peter. This is in the Word of God, and we should read it. Amen? We should understand it. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to face because he was to be blamed. Why? He said, before that certain came from James, that's after Peter, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And this is how it goes. This is how religion goes. And the other Jews dissembled themselves. They separated themselves likewise. He said, inasmuch, I mean, this canker grew, insomuch that Barnabas, my traveling partner, also was carried away to their dissimulation. That's hypocrisy. He goes, it just caught on. This leaven caught on in the church. And he wasn't talking about that they had a banquet. And then in the banquet, these guys got up and left.
He was talking about they were fellowshipping from house to house, and it was known that Peter was in that house of the Gentiles and that Barnabas. But when the Jews that came down that had this leaven of religion from Jerusalem, they were afraid. And as awesome as Peter finally became, as awesome as all of his doctrine became, and glory be to God, and I love Peter, and he's right there with the Father. But we're getting an example here of the leaven that came in, and that leaven was a justification once again of works. And Paul realized if we go with this at all, it's going to destroy the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he said, I withstood him to face, and I said in front of him all, in front of them all. Now this is amazing that Paul would do this. He said, but when I saw that they walked not upright, verse 14, according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before the whole bunch, if thou being a Jew, now get this, Peter, if you're a Jew living after the manner of the Gentiles, meaning Christ's cross has set you free from living what we once knew as Jews. Now we're free to go and eat with the Gentiles. Now we're free to eat pork fat. You know, maybe it's not the best for you. Now we don't have to celebrate all the Jewish, we don't have to celebrate any of the Jewish holidays. We don't have to worship on the Sabbath day. Every day is a worship day. We're freed from religion. He says this, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not do the Jews, and not as do the Jews, in other words, we walked away from that, Peter, why do you turn around and you want these Gentiles to live something that we're not living? What you're doing is you're introducing a law back into them, and you're wanting to, what you're going to do now, Peter, is you're going to breed inside of their hearts a justification based on the works of the law. And that justification is none other than by Jesus Christ, His cross, His empty tomb, and His shed blood. Hallelujah. Knowing this, he said, who are, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith. Hallelujah. Are you glad, everybody? Faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It wasn't the law that was bad. The law wasn't bad. It was that man could not keep the law, and in his effort, it was a self-justification. Anything that you did to keep the law, you then turned around and felt that you deserved what you got from God based upon your works of keeping the law. And it was all in that self-justification that Jesus Christ died and said, no flesh can justify itself anymore. Yes, you're supposed to keep the moral code of the law, which the Ten Commandments, but you're done away with the feast and the holidays and the dietary laws and all those kinds of things. And besides for that, even the Ten Commandments, you're not keeping by your own effort. You're keeping by the effort of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh, Peter, please don't do this. We can't do this again. Our fathers, we couldn't do it. We can't be justified by the law. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, in other words, if we're saying we're born again believers, we ourselves are found sinners. In other words, if this is amiss, what we're doing is therefore Christ, the minister of sin. He said, God forbid. You mean we're following? Do you think that we're following somebody that's leading us into sin? Is Christ the minister of sin? He said, God forbid. Our justification in Him does not make us sinners according to the law. We've been freed from the law by Christ. And he said, Peter, if I build again the things which I've destroyed, which means to walk away from the law and say, no man can be justified in it. It's through Jesus Christ. I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law. The law brought about Christ Jesus into the earth that I might live unto God. And this is powerful. Oh, some of the most powerful reading in the entire New Testament. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Now, he didn't climb up on that cross with him, but he was living a life that was totally surrendered as much as he possibly could. Paul obviously is not my prototype. Jesus Christ is. But the Holy Spirit is prophesying to Paul, and he's writing these things down out of the doctrine of Christ, and he's saying this, this is how I live, move, and have my being in God. I am crucified with Christ. My life is this. Nevertheless, oh, I love this. He clarifies it. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live. I'm dead, but I live. Oh, but by the way, when I said I live, let me tell you who I am saying who lives. I'm still not talking about Paul. He said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Hallelujah. That's an identification. That's identification to the maximum. When he says, oh, when I said I didn't really mean I. I'm so identified with him that I means him. And when I talk about my vernacular of saying I'm so identified with him that when I say I really mean him. He's the one that's living his life through me. Hallelujah to God. That's an identification. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I love this. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is died in vain. Thank you for that grace, Father. I cannot be justified by the law. I can't be justified by the works of the law, me doing it of my... See, because what it does is the works of the law was self-justification at its best. You believed... Now, here's... Okay, let's put it where we live. Let's put it in the walk that we understand, our foundation. Jesus did all this. And yet, he says this, the works that I do, you'll do also. Now, when he said the works that I do, you'll do also, we automatically think of this. We automatically think about his miracle-working power. And that's exactly right. His healing power, his casting out devils. But he also worked the works. His works were also a communion with the Father, continually communing, continually. We know that by Scripture Jesus fasted, and that was not a work of the law. That was a work. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So that work of fasting in that time that he did was not a work of law. It was a work of grace and truth by Jesus Christ. We know that he separated himself countless times in Scriptures into seeking prayer, that the disciples would have to find him in the early morning hours. He would send away the crowd. He would go to the Father. Those were works, but they were not works of law. They were works of grace. But what about when Paul is standing here talking to Peter and he's saying, Peter, it's clear. We can identify this. If you go back under these dietary laws, you're going to be justified by the law, by the works of the law. If you go back into Sabbath day holdings, if you go back into those things, but how many of us on this walk would ever be tempted to do any of that? Where is that applicable to us? I mean, I didn't grow up as a Jew. I don't think I'm ever going to be tempted to keep the Sabbath like they kept it. I'm never going to be tempted to keep a holy day like they kept it. I'm never going to be tempted to keep a dietary law like they kept it. And yet something inside of us rings so true that when we say we're not justified by the works of the law, and that is applicable to me, I get it. My spirit cries, Abba, Father. That's an absolute yes. How does that apply to me? When Paul lived his life, this was his justification. I am crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It was always the cross. It was always the empty tomb. It was always the blood of Jesus that was Paul's justification. And his vision never strayed to the left or to the right. It was not in what he was doing. At one point in his ministry, he said, I labored more than them all, but not I, but the grace of God that was in me. It was grace. Why? Why could he say this? Because the point of contention with Paul was this. Not what he did. It was what he believed in the justification of who he was in the empty tomb. Hallelujah. And here's the subtlety. Here's the part that says yes to our spirit. All these things of truth. How can I say this? The strike stone. When they struck gold to find out what carat it was and they measured it. What is the strike stone to see what part of us still lives in a justification? We have to ask our own self these questions, not to be brought forth as an open, this is personal. When something doesn't come that we've been asking for, is there something inside of us? If something goes amiss, is there something inside of us that says, but I've been meditating a lot lately. I've been spending a lot of hours in prayer lately. I fasted last month. Is there any part in us that has that initial response to crisis by saying, I feel like I deserve for you to have come and done this when I ask you to? Oh, that's truth. Hallelujah. It's not any of that. It's the empty tomb that gets us there. And all these things we cannot add to. All these things only prepare us to accept that which has already been revealed to us. He's done it. The empty tomb proves he's done it. And grace justifies us. Hallelujah. Let me get a little more subtle than that. This is the one where he slipped around my door more times than I can count. When you really are ambitious and you really are trying to give yourself to prayer, it's not always, I deserve this, although I'm not saying that hasn't ever come to my door. The other side of the coin is this. The enemy will come on that part. It's that line where you're doing your best and you're yielding all you can and you're wanting to please him. But when something doesn't work, or it doesn't, or the cloud comes, or the test comes, then the next thing, the enemy, if he can't get in the door of self-justification, like, I deserve this because I've been fasting and praying and spending the hours. If he can't get in that door, then he'll come the other door and he'll say, you know, this isn't working because how many hours have you been spending? How much fasting have you done? Either side, it's a ditch. Either side, it's a ditch. Either side, it's a, it's a looking at self, and I know what he's asking of me, and I am by his grace trying to do that. But when I reaccount, if I stand and try to reaccount, or if you begin to pray for somebody or pray for something, and that voice that is not his voice comes, and every one of you have had it, and you often have it because it's the warfare of the enemy, and says, it's a subtlety that says, how much did you pray this week? And you say, well, I'm all free from that. Glory to God. Lay hands on me. I am free too in Jesus' name. I am free too in Jesus' name. But he will come on either side. And as some say, well, I know how to fix that. I'll just do very little that his grace may be magnified in me. So I feel like it's all by grace. That's a deep ditch too. That's a deep ditch too. Let me tell you what Paul, this is one of the, and we'll close with this. This is one of the most powerful, I think one of the most powerful statements that Paul ever made in the Word of God. It's found in chapter 6 when he's talking about the cross and our justification. 6:13 says this. We'll start in 12. He says, as many as desire, he's still talking to the church, to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross' sake. In other words, they want to go back under the law for their reputation to put you as a trinket on their belt that they doctrinized you or indoctrinated you to be what they say you need to be. And he says they're doing that so that they don't suffer persecution. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And this was the bottom line always, always, always with Paul. It was the empty tomb. It was the justification by the cross. It was the Lord Jesus' blood. And that was the contention. That was where he drew the line and said, I will not argue with you any further. It is him. For he says this, but God forbid. I love this. And this is what I'm talking about. It's so powerful. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Watch this. By whom the world is crucified unto me. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Again, I'll read it. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world... Now, the world's rebellious. Yes, the world's not going to crawl up on a cross. No, it's not. What are you talking about, Paul? He said the world, by whom, by what? By the cross of Jesus, by me identifying with that cross and me identifying with his death and living the crucified life, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. What Paul said is this. What gives me the authority that causes the world to yield itself to me as a gospel, as a one who preaches the gospel and yields itself over to me as in crucified, yielded to my message. The reason why I'm successful is in getting so many people saved is I live the crucified life. I am crucified with Christ. And while I am crucified with Christ, and because I am crucified with Christ, the world is crucified. In other words, it yields itself over to my gospel. My success is not in the justification of the flesh. My success in preaching the gospel, the power, the reason why people hear me, the reason why people yield to me, the reason why people yield to my gospel, the world is crucified and lays itself at my feet. Wherever I go, there's a mighty work of God being done in my ministry. The reason why the world is crucified to me is because I am crucified unto Christ. The only thing that produces is a crucified life. And out of that crucified life, then the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ yields itself over to you. Hallelujah to God. Glory be to God. Woo!
Some of these guys were blessing me the other day because I was like, man, that's right. That's what Paul's saying. If Jesus was alive, I bet he'd have a Facebook. And I bet he'd blog. I don't yet. I know how to send email real good. But some of them were telling me, you know what? There's stuff I don't even get into anymore. I just speak the gospel. You know what Paul was saying here? The reason why the world yields to me is because I have resolved that I will glory in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. I will not get involved in all your petty arguments and all of your dispensational arguments and all of everything that the world wants to sideline. Paul said, the reason why I'm successful, the reason why the world keeps laying down its life before me, and the reason why thousands are yielding to my ministry is because my life is crucified with Christ. The only life, the only ministry that will produce is the ministry that finds a way to continue to lay its life down. And then God pours in the sheaves. He pours in the sheep. He pours in those who says, this is a crucified life. Follow this life. Follow this life. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. None of the things that we teach of going into Him are works of the law. They're works of grace. As long as you keep your eyes on the empty tomb, you can't do anything to replace one drop of His blood. It's already justified us. Everything that He's given us only makes the empty tomb more real. Everything that He's given, and you're on a walk of grace as fast as you can run and as much as you can do, you're still on a walk of grace. The only time that you ever swerve a little bit is when something inside of you begins to think, I deserve this. That is a cousin to the works of the law. The works of the law said, I've crucified my sacrifices. I have kept the Ten Commandments. I deserve it because I'm justified by what I did. And He said, you are justified by what He did. Yeah. You're justified by what He did. Yeah. Keep the empty tomb. Now run. Do all of these things. But know this, that if any moment something inside of you says, I deserve this, or maybe I didn't do enough, that is a fault from the works of the law. But run, and run hard, but run in grace, run in truth. Glory be to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. We worship You, Father. We give all the glory and praise to You. No man receives the glory, but only You, Jesus. Only You, Father. Seal these things in our hearts. I'm going to tell you, we're going to have throughout the year just soaking times. I'm going to invite everybody to come on Friday night, some through the year, just sit here maybe all night. I get my private worship, but I know what He's saying. There's supposed to be some soaking times in the Spirit. Hallelujah. We're going to court a habitation. We're going to make this habitation feel so comfortable to come in here and just, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Father, I love You. And I love all of these with all of my heart. And I thank You for the grace that has been given to us. Now, Father, I know I'm praying this in front of them so they hear this. They know where we're headed. I'm asking You to speak to their hearts according to the mind of Christ as we close this service, if there is any gifts to be brought to the altar. Lord, any supply to this ministry, I receive it by grace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I give you all the glory and praise for it. Hallelujah. Amen. There will be baskets up here. If you want to just sit and soak any tonight and take in the message for a little bit, you're free to do so. Hallelujah. I love you.